Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Matthew chapter 1, I've entitled the message this morning, Tapestry. It took me a while just to get that name because I don't like too long of titles. But the word tapestry, I don't know if we use that word a lot, okay? But it talks about material, right? And if you were to make a tapestry, maybe you've woven all these different threads together, right? All right, has anybody ever done it, like a loom? Mary, you've done that, I kind of wondered, yeah. So, but in a tapestry, sometimes there's a dominant thread that'll run through the whole thing, right? Sometimes it's just a mix of everything, but sometimes there's a dominant thread that runs through it. And that's why I entitled the message this morning, Tapestry, because I think we're going to see a dominant thread that runs from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation to the end. There's a dominant thread. So that's what I want us to catch this morning. So we're going to look at some of these things just in the life of Jesus. So it's the genealogy of Jesus, or the Greek word is Genesis there. So that's where we get our word Genesis, but the beginnings of Jesus, his lineage, and who are involved with that. So let's bow our heads in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father, we just thank you for your word. We pray that it would come alive for us. It is your living word of God, and it speaks to us today. And so, Father, we pray that you would, just by your Holy Spirit, that you would take your word and let it speak to us today. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to be with verse 1. So we're actually going to read some of these names, and you can just be thank God that you're not the one reading them. It's me reading them, all right? Now, if anybody wants to volunteer, you can, but all right. Let's read through this. You might not think there's anything in here, but there is, all right? A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. So you have the beginning here of the Jewish community. Jacob, the father of Judah, his brothers Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Abinadad. Abinadad was the father of Nashon. There we go. Nashon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father, it could be Salmon maybe, I don't know, the father of Boaz, who was the mother of Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, who was the mother of Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, and whose mother who had been Uriah's wife. Wow. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. There we go. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Ammon. Ammon was the father of Josiah. And Josiah was the father of Jehoiah. And his brothers are the time of the exile in Babylon. And after the exile to Babylon, Jehoiah was the father of Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abdud. Abdud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Achim. Achim was the father of Elad. Elad was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Mathan. Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph. And the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Thus, all 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14. From David to the exile to Babylon, 14. From exile to the Christ. So what can we take away from all this? Well, there's a lot of things we can take away. We're going to pull out a couple just from that passage there. The first is that, drum roll please, all right, that the birth of Jesus was a long time in the making, wasn't it? We read through all those names, and the birth of Jesus was woven into all of that. You know, usually we think, you know, the birth of a child is a 9-month process, right? From conception to birth. But God's plan for Jesus extended way beyond that. It was a work in the making. Galatians 4:4 says, Paul says, when the time had fully been set, had fully come, God sent his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might have the adoption of sonship. So from the lineage of Jesus found in Matthew, and then there's also one in Luke that goes back to Adam, we learn that the birth of Jesus was more than just an afterthought. God had put that plan in motion way beyond, way before Mary and Joseph probably had an interest in each other. God had put a plan in motion. How far? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, so three chapters into your scripture, your copy of God's Word, we have the fall of Adam and Eve, right? So Adam and Eve are in the garden. Everything is going great. They walk with God in the cool of the day, right? They're having fellowship with God, and everything is really great. And then all of a sudden, there's a creature that shows up that slithers on the ground, and his name was Satan. Yeah? And he gets into a dialogue with Eve and says, you know what? Boy, isn't that tree over there just beautiful? And it looks really good to eat. And so they have this dialogue. Eve says, you know what? We can't eat from that tree because we'll die. And Satan says, you won't die. So he was half-truth there, right? They weren't going to physically die, but they would spiritually die. Yeah. And they would be removed from the garden because of that sin. So that is called the fall of man. And because of that, there was several consequences. The curse would come upon the land. So you have pain, sickness, disease. That's all part of the curse, all right, that is in the earth. And when Jesus comes again, those things will be removed. When he came the first time, we saw him heal the sick and raise the dead, right? And so he began to, it foreshadowed us, for us, what is yet to come in entirety, okay, in completeness. But it says in Genesis 3:15, and I'll put enmity, hostility, between you and the woman, between Satan and Christ, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, okay? It's a reference to Christ, that Christ will crush the serpent's head, and you will strike his heel. So there is a reference that Satan would wound Christ, but it wouldn't be a mortal injury. There would be one that he would recover from, but Jesus would crush the serpent's head. It would be a fatal injury. And so the power of Satan has been broken, but we see that, why was God going to do that? It was because with the fall of man also came that separation between God and man. They went from walking with God in the cool of the day to now they were cast outside the garden and they were separated from God. You getting that picture? Sin had entered the picture. And so God put a plan in motion back in the beginning of time from Adam and Eve to deal with sin so that that relationship could be restored. Not just to take care of our sin, but ultimately so that sin could be removed so that he could have fellowship with us. I know that we want to have fellowship with God, but you know what? God wants to have fellowship with us even more. And I hope you understand that. I hope you can get a hold of that. To me, at times for me, that's a hard thing to understand because I know my own humanity, I know my own weakness, I know my own sin, just as you do. And so it's hard for me to think that God could love me as he does in that way. But he does. He loves each of you. He loves me. He loves you. He loves you so much that he began to put that plan in place in Genesis that would extend forward. The birth of Jesus was a long time in the making. And so we know, and I was just thinking, Genesis chapter 3, you know, how long of a time before that and the birth of Jesus? Anybody want to guess? How many years? 4,500? 1,400? Yeah. Well, there was three times. You're pretty close, Denise. Most scholars are right on either side of 4,000 years between the fall of man, and between when Christ would be born. Is that a long time in the making? That's a long time. It's a long time. But see, God had a plan and he has a purpose. And some of those plans are still unfolding for us. There's still things yet to come concerning heaven and the Messiah coming. So we learn from this Matthew's account here, we just learned that, you know what, the birth of Jesus was a long time in the making. It wasn't an afterthought. It was something that God had in place for a very long time. Secondly, we learn from the lineage of Jesus that it includes people like you and me. You know that? It includes people like you and me. In fact, a lot of people, you're a lot better than some of the people that were included in the lineage of Christ, I think. Let's look at a few of them. Look at Abraham. Abraham grew out in a nation, polytheistic nation. In other words, there was a lot of gods, but there wasn't one God. And God revealed himself to Abraham and said, hey, I want you to leave your people. I want you to leave your land, which is modern-day Babylon, Iraq area. And he would go to what is now modern-day Israel. He would leave his people. He would leave his land to follow a God he didn't know. That's faith, isn't it? Now, Abraham wasn't perfect. He made mistakes along the way and some really big ones like, hey, she's not my wife, she's my sister. He did that twice concerning his wife because his wife was beautiful and he didn't want to be killed, so he would actually give up his wife. Yeah, anyway, it's just weird. Take her, don't kill me. No. God still worked through his weakness, but you know what? He grew in his faith. See, that's the important part to realize, that Abraham was not this man of faith, this great man of faith at the beginning, but he was willing to leave his people and leave his country to follow a God he didn't know. And at the end of his life, towards the end of his life, they finally get the promised son. After they couldn't conceive children anymore, 100 years old, all of a sudden they have a birth of a son, Isaac. The promised child. God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. That can only happen if they had their own child. They tried to do it their own way with Hagar, had Ishmael, and that just created problems. Finally, they have Isaac, and God says, I want you to go up to the mountain. And then he goes, I want you to sacrifice your son. What's that about? Abraham was about ready to do that, and God says, stop. I know that you will obey me now. That is the type of faith that grew in Abraham's heart through the process of God's journey of faith with him. Then you have others. I'm going to make sure. I have some of these written down here. But you have Abraham. You have Jacob. You know, Jacob means heel catcher. In other words, he's one that's a deceiver, right? Jacob had a lot of things that weren't good qualities within his life. But God would work with him. And he would wrestle with God to get a blessing that was from God. His name would be changed to Israel after that. But he would become a great man of faith too, but he wasn't there overnight. And he was a deceiver, heart to the core. I mean, he tricked his brother, right? He says, hey, I'll give you my birthright if you give me your blessing. I'll give you some soup here, some stew. You're starving. You've been out there. I'll give you some stew if you give me your birthright. So they swapped, and he deceived him. So you have Jacob. You have Tamar. How many know the story of Tamar? You know that story of Tamar? Tamar was married to Judah's daughter, Judah's son. He dies. Okay? He dies. So according to Levitical practices, I think she even married two of Judah's sons. They both died. So it's kind of like, according to Levitical law, he should have given another one of the sons that wasn't married to Tamar. So that they could have a son, so that they could carry the bloodline along. That's what it was all about, okay? Judah didn't do it. He just kind of, nope, not going to do it, kind of just put it off. And Tamar realized what the law said, what the scripture said. And so she says, well, Judah, you're not going to do it. So what did she do? She went and dressed like a prostitute, waited along the road. Judah came by. She ends up having a child through Judah. Did you know that's in the lineage of Christ? Doesn't condone it, but it's part of the lineage of Christ. You have Rahab, prostitute in Jericho, heathen, not even a Jewish lady, she's Gentile. She rescues the spies, lets them out through her window on the wall. They get out, And because of that faith, that act of faith, she's brought into the people of Israel. Not only is she embraced by the people of Israel and brought in there, but then she gets married as part of the lineage of Christ. Isn't that cool? You can look at it either way, I guess. Ruth was a Moabite lady, married to a Hebrew man. He died. She goes with Naomi back to Israel as a widow, marries Boaz, and she's included in the lineage of Christ because of her loyalty and her devotion. She should have just stayed with her people, but she says to Naomi, "Where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people." Because of her loyalty and faithfulness, God honors that, and she becomes part of the lineage of Christ. David, wow. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he really had some big failures along the way too, right? Some big ones. Joseph, he was a devout young man, but he also he had some pride issues. God dealt with those. You have just a lot of different things that happened there. People like you and me that were included in the lineage of Christ. And I think sometimes we look at our life and we think, God can never use me. But see, God used a lot of these people, even though they weren't perfect, but in that process they became more like God. And they grew in their faith, they grew in character. And I believe above all things that God is more concerned about the process in our life than he is your progress. He's more concerned about the process more than what you accomplish for yourself or you even accomplish for God. Many times we get focused on, hey, I did this, I did that, I did this. And God is more concerned about the process in our life of us becoming more like him, maturing us. He loves you the way you are. That's one of my favorite quotes. He loves you the way you are, but he doesn't want to leave you that way. He wants you to become more like Christ. More like Christ. Amen? All right. So, at times you may be frustrated in your life and say, God, why isn't, it's just not going fast enough, or God, why isn't this happening? Because we're focused on results, right? And God's focused on the process in our life. He would rather see you perfected than sometimes you accomplish all these great things you have in mind. He would rather see you mature, you grow in faith, and become who he called you to be. And like Abraham, it's kind of like, that was a long process that God called them, and now all of a sudden they have a child. And usually we just kind of, we want things to happen, right? And God says, yeah, I got time. I got time. And change doesn't happen in our lives overnight. And then God does the process in our life. He's more concerned about the being, who we are, than many times what we accomplish. Because who we are, if what we accomplish flows out of who we are, then it'll be a good thing. Amen? All right. Let's look at the third thing. That's found in verses there 18 through the end. And this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So this is like an engagement, but on steroids. Okay? So it was a commitment, but there really wasn't getting out of it. Basically, it was you were married, but you weren't sleeping together. Okay? So they were pledged to be married. It was arranged. It was a done deal, basically, except for the wedding. But before they came together, she was found to be a child through the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. Okay? They both are good Hebrew, Jewish man and woman, but she's found to be a child. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her publicly, disgrace her, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Okay? You know, how could he explain that? Other than that my wife-to-be was unfaithful, wasn't. And so instead of disgracing her, he was just going to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. To bring her alongside is what the Greek says, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. That's taken from Isaiah 7:14, which means God's with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. And when he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus. The third one is the names of Jesus reveal a lot about the Savior. I want to talk more about just Mary and Joseph in another message, but I want to focus on the names given to Jesus here, just in these few verses here. There's three of them, all right? And you're going to have to write them in on your program. I don't think there's a spot to write the names, so you can get creative, okay, and write them in here, okay? So the first one that is given to this Christ child is Christ or Messiah. They're pretty much synonymous because Christ would be more the Greek word, Christos, okay? Means anointed one, means that God, my spirit is upon him. So when Jesus begins his public ministry, he's baptized in water, he comes up out of the water, the Spirit of God descends upon him, right? That was God's anointing upon his life, okay? He was the anointed one that would come to save us from our sins. He was the anointed one. Messiah is more the Hebrew term, all right, which means anointed one. And so the Jewish perception of the Messiah was one that would come and he would help defeat the enemies and he would rescue Israel, okay? And you can see that very much in the disciples, okay? As it was getting close to when Jesus would be crucified, they had this idea that Jesus is becoming popular. Now he's going to become our king, and he is going to rescue Israel from Roman domination, right? That comes through in that story of the crucifixion of Christ. So the Christ or Messiah means he was the anointed one that would save. Now, what you might not catch is that the Messiah or Christ is the anointed one that will come to save us. God's blessing, God's Spirit is upon him, okay? Secondly, the second word is Jesus, all right? Jesus. Now, that's probably one of the most common terms that we refer to the Christ child, right? We say his name is Jesus, right? Well, in the Greek, that's Jesus. It's also in Spanish, right? That's Jesus. That's how you pronounce it, is Jesus. That's the Greek word. Guess what the Hebrew word is for Jesus? Anybody know? Joshua. 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 And that wasn't by accident, folks. That wasn't by accident. Just as Joshua would lead the people of God into the promised land, so Jesus would lead the people of faith into the promise of eternal life. Joshua or Jesus means Yahweh saves, God saves. That's what it means. So Yahweh was the word that the Hebrew people called God. He was Yahweh. But they never said it because it was too sacred. It was too holy. So they didn't even feel like, because God is holy and Yahweh, that name was so holy, they didn't even call him Yahweh. They called him Jehovah. Okay? So that was the word that they would use. They would refer to God with the term Jehovah. But Yahweh was too sacred. But Joshua or Jesus means Yahweh saves. And so Matthew pulls this out. We will call him Jesus. We'll call him Joshua, because he will save us. What will he save us from? From our sins. And so right there we get the idea that he is going to rescue us by taking care of our sins. Now, it wasn't that he was just going to pull us from that. He was going to actually offer his life in payment for our sins. He would take our sin upon himself. Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. He would take it upon himself and thus deal with sin and give us the promise of eternal life. The third name given to Jesus is what? Emmanuel. Meaning, God with us, right? And that is a prophecy given by Isaiah. Some think that there was an early fulfillment of that back during Isaiah's time, but it ultimately was pointing to Christ, that there would be a woman that would give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel, meaning that God is with us. Now, this is foreshadowed in the Old Testament because there's just a lot of references building into this. That's why it's kind of like a tapestry. There's a lot of threads running through this. But you see foreshadowed in the Old Testament that as the people of Israel are brought out of Egypt, they go into the wilderness, and so they would build in the center of their, where they would live. Okay, as they traveled, they had tents. They were all divided into their 12 tribes. But what was in the center of all that they did? The tabernacle. The tabernacle is where they worshiped God. There they had the holy place and the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant. But in the center of where they lived, their community was the tabernacle. And tabernacle literally means to dwell amongst. To dwell amongst. See, that's not all coincidence, to dwell amongst. So what God was communicating is that He intends to dwell in the center of the people, of His people, and in our lives. He wants to be dwelling with us in the center of that. And so when you look at Emmanuel, that God will dwell with us, then you go to John chapter 1, verse 14. It says that the Word became flesh. So Christ became flesh. And He, what? Dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The tabernacle, He will dwell amongst His people. Then Jesus comes in the flesh so that He could dwell amongst us. Ultimately, all this will point to a time when we get to heaven. See, the thread is that mankind sinned in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. Genesis chapter 3. That was 4,000 years before Christ came. That's about 6,000 now. Yeah, over 6,000 now, if we bring it up to where we're at. Mankind sinned. God put in a plan to deal with sin. Why? So that sin could be dealt with and God could be with us. You say, how do I know that? Because let's go to Revelation chapter 21. This was read, by the way, at the funeral for George W.H. Bush. The granddaughter read it, Jenna Bush. John 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven for God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So the church is the bride of Christ. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, look, God's, what? God's dwelling is where? His place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. See how that thread runs all the way through Scripture? That God's plan was to walk with His people, to dwell with them as Adam and Eve did in the cool of the day. But sin came into the picture and destroyed that. And so you have the remainder of Scripture of God weaving all His plan together. So ultimately, one day, again, we will be where God will dwell. His presence will be amongst His people and we'll be with Him. He will be our God and we'll be His people. The plan of salvation took a long time in coming. I'm going to have the musicians come. But God's been working in history since the beginning of time. God's been working in your life. Did you know that? Sometimes we think, you know what, God, we have that aha moment and we start pursuing God. But you know what? God's been working in your life even before you were born. He was working in your life. He was putting pieces there that you didn't even know. If you go back, you'll realize, you know what, God, you were working in my life. I just didn't recognize it. I didn't realize it. But you were working. You were calling me. You were drawing me. You were developing me. The major thread that runs through all Scripture is that God has a plan. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to dwell amongst His people and be with them. Amen? And so we celebrate Christmas here in a couple weeks. Christmas is part of that plan, isn't it? That God sent His Son into the world to dwell in a humble way, right? Not as a king, not as powerful, but He came in a humble way to dwell amongst us so that we could see Him, get a taste of who God was, and that He ultimately would die on the cross for our sins. His name would be Jesus because He'll save us from our sins. Amen. We're going to sing this chorus. I'm going to have those that are going to help out with communion if you would come. We're going to distribute the emblems. We do ask, we have practice open communion, so you don't have to be a member of the church. Or what we do ask is that you've made a commitment to Christ, that He is your Lord and your Savior. And that you take also this time just to reflect and to, if there's things in your own life that you say, hey, you know what, I need to confess. This is a perfect time to say, God, you know my heart. Forgive me of my sin and cleanse me. But I want to lead us in a prayer just of salvation and just a commitment. And if you'd join me in that, and especially if God, you feel God speaking to your heart this morning, saying, dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me and make me pure. And Father, be the Lord of my life. Be my Savior. And thank you for sending your Son to come to earth and ultimately die on the cross for my sin.